Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
A very pleasant Friday to you. Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. Tomorrow marks the 35th anniversary lifting the priesthood ban on all members of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints who had, as it was described by some Mormon leaders, at least one drop of Negro blood. The ban was lifted in June of 1978, but many of them believe that it was an actual revelation. But really, is that what it was? Or was it really nothing more than a corporate decision? A major corporate decision, to be sure, but many Mormons believe that it was actually a revelation given to the president, Spencer Kimball, and that's what reversed this tradition that was found in Mormonism for much of its history. Well, today we are going through, as we did yesterday, an interview that Wesley Walters, who was the author of New Light on Mormon Origins, we've retitled that booklet, dealing with the Palmyra Revival, and also Chris Vlachos, who we believe at the time was a professor at Salt Lake Seminary. He's now teaching back east
at Wheaton now.
And so they had an interview with LeGrand Richards, a Mormon apostle, not long, very shortly after this so-called revelation was announced. And so we're going through the transcript of that recorded interview. We ended with Richards talking about adding this new revelation, quote unquote, and we are putting it in quotes, at the end of the Pearl of Great Price, just like those last two revelations that we've just added. And of course, he was referring to section 137 and 138, which spoke of baptism for the dead, and also the vision of the dead that Joseph F. Smith, the sixth president of the church, had. So they're not even new revelations. They're old revelations that were added to the canon, the written canon in the Doctrine and Covenants. Then Wes Walters asks, will this affect your theology thinking about the Negro as being less valiant in the previous existence? How does this relate? Have you thought that through?
Richards replied, some time ago, the brethren decided that we should never say that. We don't know just what the reason was. Paul said, quote, the Lord hath before appointed the bounds of the habitations of all men for to dwell upon the face of the earth, end quote. And so he determined that before we were born. He who knows why they were born with black skin or white, and so on and so forth, will just have to wait and find out.
Now, we do know from numerous examples that Mormon leaders were teaching just that, that it did have something to do with those people born with black skin being less valiant in their preexistence. And some have said that it had to do with the war in heaven, that they chose the side of Jesus when Lucifer rebelled against his brother Jehovah, Jesus, and Heavenly Father, but they were not as valiant as they could have been. So they would be given mortal bodies, but they would be marked so that they would not be given the priesthood, an opportunity for the priesthood. That can easily be documented from many Mormon leaders. So it's not like this, like Wes Walters was just making that up, but it's interesting how Richards, LeGrand Richards says, well, the brethren decided that we should never say that. The problem is, they had been saying that. And I'm sure LeGrand Richards even knew personally some of those that had said that publicly, because he was a pretty old guy. Then Wes Walters says, is there still a tendency to feel that people are born with black skin because of some previous situation, or do we consider that black skin is no sign anymore of anything inferior in any sense of the word?
Richards replies, well, we don't want to get that as a doctrine. Think of it as you will. You know, Paul said, quote, now we see in part and we know in part, we see through a glass darkly. When that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Then we will see as we are seen, and know as we are known, end quote. Now, the church's attitude today is to prefer to leave it until we know. The Lord has never indicated that black skin came because of being less faithful.
Now, can I stop you there? Because if the Lord had never indicated that, why were so many Mormon leaders saying that? See, this is what I don't understand. They are given the responsibility to dictate the mind and will of the Lord to the Mormon people. They're teaching this.
Go to our front page again on MRM.org and look at that Curse of Cain article. Go down, and we have lots of documentation. Plus, we have over a dozen different other articles you can go to show that what he's saying here is not true.
Now, Richards is going to make a distinction between those of African heritage and the Lamanite people or the Indian people. Yeah. What does he say
there? He says, now the Indian, we know why he has changed, don't we? The Book of Mormon tells us that. And he has a dark skin, but he has a promise there that through faithfulness that they all again become a white and delightsome people. So we haven't anything like that on the colored thing.
The colored thing. I find it also intriguing how he uses the phrase become a white and delightsome people.
Before 1981, that's what it says in the Book of Mormon, 2 Nephi.
But LeGrand Richards' edition of the Book of Mormon at the time he made this comment said that they would indeed turn white and delightsome. The Mormon Church changed this to pure in the 1981 edition. So this is what he's referring to here. Walters went on to say, now with this new revelation, has it brought any new insights or new ways of looking at the Book of Abraham? Because I think traditionally it is thought of the curse of Cain coming through Canaanites and on the black-skinned people and therefore deny the priesthood. That's a question mark at the end. I didn't read it quite like a question. Go ahead.
Yeah, and so Walters is referring, I think, especially to Book of Abraham 1:26 and just the issue that's where a lot of this doctrine comes from.
And we should mention that David O. McKay, specifically when he was a member of the First Presidency, pointed to Abraham 1:26 as being the verse that the Mormon Church looked to when it came to the priesthood ban. So when they say it's not doctrine, why would David O. McKay point to their own scripture as saying that's the reason why? That would be doctrine. Mm-hmm. So I don't think they're being honest here. Go ahead.
No, Richards replies to that and says, we considered that with all the fors and the againsts and decided that with all of that, if they lived their lives and did the work, that they were entitled to their blessings.
Walters then responds, but you haven't come up with any new understanding of the Book of Abraham? I just wondered whether there would be a shift in that direction. Is the recent revelation in harmony with what the past prophets have taught of when the Negro would receive the priesthood?
And I'm thinking also, this is after when the Book of Abraham manuscripts came forth in 1966 and 67. So Walters is really pushing him on this. And
we should mention, Walters knows his stuff.
Oh,
he knows his Mormonism, unlike a lot of scholars out there acting like they know Mormonism. Walters knew his Mormonism. Go ahead.
And I think he's appropriate in pushing this issue because it is a big issue. What are you going to do with the Book of Abraham? Richard says, well, they have held out the thought that they would ultimately get the priesthood, but they never determined the time for it. And so when this situation that we face down there in Brazil, Brother Kimball worried a lot about it, how the people are so faithful and devoted, the president of the Relief Society of the Stake is a colored woman down there in one of those stakes. If they do the work, why it seems like then the justice of the Lord would approve of giving them the blessing. Now it's all a conditional upon the life that they live, isn't it?
Now, when he talks about we're not knowing when it was going to be lifted, certainly Brigham Young said, until the last ones of the residue of Adam's children are brought up to that favorable position, the children of Cain cannot receive the first ordinances of the priesthood. They were the first that were cursed, and they will be the last from whom the curse will be removed. When the residue of the family of Adam come up and receive their blessings, then the curse will be removed from the seed of Cain. This is what he taught on October 9th, 1859. The reference is Journal of Discourses, Volume 7, page 290 to 291. That's what Brigham Young taught. So they didn't know an exact date when it would happen, but we certainly do know that if Brigham Young was telling the truth, it should not have happened in June of 1978. That much we can determine. Walter said, well, I thank you for clarifying that for me, because you know, out in the streets out there, there must be at least 5-10 different stories about the way this happened.
Yeah. Richard says, well, I've told you exactly what happened.
And Walter says, right, well, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Richard says, if you quote me, you will be telling the truth.
To which Walter says, okay, well, fine. You don't mind if we quote you then?
And Richard says, no.
And Walter says, okay, that's great.
I love the ability to be able to tape a general authority in his office and to be able to say, can we take this out and share it? And so that's where we get this tape from.
That does tend to come back and bite them, though. I mean, remember Jeffrey Holland when he was talking about the Masonic influence in the temple to that English journalist? I mean, you catch him off guard and they become really candid with you and honest for a moment, it does tend to bite them in the rear end later on. So, but what do you do with this? I think it becomes very clear, according to what LeGrand Richards has said, and he was there when it was decided. I don't think that can be overlooked. He was there. And he gives us the impression that this was not a revelation that was given to Spencer Kimball. It was merely what I guess we could describe as nothing more than a corporate decision. Now, a Mormon might argue, well, don't you think there was something revealed to them, you know, that caused them to make this decision? And I'm going to say, don't make me go there, because if anything, I'm going to say it's pragmatism. They have to come up with this because they're building a multi-million dollar temple in Sao Paulo, Brazil, where most of the people are not eligible to even enter that temple.
And we have to also understand that soon after, I think it was the next week after this was announced, that there were African Americans going through the temples and getting their works done before they ever had a chance to do the voting at the October conference. And I always have heard from Latter-day Saints that this is something that they're supposed to vote on. This was not voted on. This wasn't a revelation. This was a decision made corporately by the general authorities, but with no input from the general audience, the membership of the church.
And that's an excellent point, because Mormons do give you the impression, well, unless the membership has had a chance to vote on this, it's not really binding. Well, obviously, they were already putting this decision into effect by, as you say, allowing blacks to hold the priesthood prior to a corporate decision by the membership. Just a little bit of the background as to how this all came about. And as we said before, the 35th anniversary is tomorrow, June 8th.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. As with most Christian organizations, Mormonism Research Ministry depends on the generous financial support of friends like you. If you like what we do and how we do it, would you consider helping MRM meet its financial obligations? Merely go to our website, mrm.org. At the right, you'll see a donate button. Click there and follow the instructions. MRM is a Christian nonprofit 501c3 organization, and your gifts are tax deductible. Not only that, they are greatly appreciated. Thank you for your support of this ministry. If the LDS Church is not true, which church is? Didn't the Bible predict the apostasy of the Christian faith? These and 34 other questions often posed by Latter-day Saints are addressed in Kriegel Publishers' new book, Answering Mormon's Questions, written by MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson. Included is a glossary of Mormon terms and questions for group discussions. This is a great resource for those who want to share their Christian faith. Answering Mormon's Questions is available at the Utah Lighthouse Bookstore or at MRM.org.